Amen. Hadn't it been a great time already in God's house? Amen. Yes, yes. This is better than the Super Bowl. I don't care if your team's in it or not. You got your Bible here this morning. Genesis chapter 1. We're continuing our series today through the book of Beginnings. We've titled it Origins, studying Genesis 1 through 11. Today we will begin our reading in verse 26 of Genesis 1. The title of the message here today, Image or Imagination. If you will, please stand to your feet as we read God's Word publicly and offer it respect today. The Lord God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them as food. And to the beasts of the earth, and to every bird of heaven, and everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and morning, the sixth day. Now drop down to verse 7 of chapter 2 and read this with me. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Lord, may You add Your blessing to the reading and preaching of Your Word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto You. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. There's a story told about a group of scientists who were meeting at an international convention. And leading scholars from around the world were presenting their most cutting-edge technology and the latest scientific breakthroughs. It just so happened that the keynote speaker of that convention was a scientist who had perfected the ability to clone humans. And as the scientist made his presentation, he boasted about how humans could now be generated in a test tube. If you wanted a child with a high IQ or with blue eyes and blonde hair, if you wanted an athletic physique, he could design a test tube baby and grow that from a single cell into a child. At the end of the speech, this brash and arrogant atheist looked up into the heavens and he said, "God, if You're listening, we don't need You anymore. We can do everything that You can do." And of course, as he finished that statement, the auditorium lights flickered and the ground shook. And then there was a booming voice from above. "This is the Lord God Almighty, Lord of heaven and earth. I made the ground on which you stand, and I made the breath with which you used to curse me." And that's when the atheist said, "Well, God, why don't we have a competition to see who can make the best human being?" And God said, "Okay, let's do it the old-fashioned way, like I did in the book of Genesis." "Fine," the scientist said. As he began to walk off the stage, he said, "I'm going outside to get some dirt." And God said, "Whoa, not so fast. You make your own dirt first." I love that. Make your own dirt first. The biggest problem with the evolutionary worldview is that it cannot provide an answer to the question of origins. Where did life come from? Do you know, one of the theories that's being floated around these days is called panspermia. Here's what that idea says. The theory was popularized by a British scientist named Fred Hoyle, and it says this, that the first single-celled organisms came to Earth riding a comet, asteroid, or alien spacecraft that landed on our planet and then seeded Earth with life. Friend, that doesn't sound like fact. That sounds like science fiction to me. And those are the great lengths at which man is willing to go to deny God. And it doesn't really even solve the origin question. It just pushes it back one, right? Where did the comet come from? Where did the spaceship come from, right? They haven't solved anything. Now I ask you, which takes more faith to believe, that we came from goo or we came from God? Here's the choice that stands before us today. Image or imagination? You see, creation says man is made in the image of God. But evolution says God is in the imagination of man. That's why I say to you today, understanding the creation account as told in Genesis is so vital, not only for your starting as a child of God, but for your survival as a child of God. Without the book of Genesis, we cannot even begin to answer the most basic questions of life, such as, where did we come from, and why are we even here in the first place? Now, in our study, we just read of day 6 in the creation week, in which we see the first human life. And instead of being a cosmic hiccup or a highly evolved space dust, we see that Adam and Eve are a special creation from an all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving Creator God. And in today's message, I want us to look at that dilemma, image or imagination, and want you to understand, what does it mean when the Bible says you and I are made in the image of God? First off, in our text, we notice today, number one, the making of man and woman. We read about that in verse 26. God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, perhaps you've wondered, why did God wait until day 6 to create man? Well, the simple answer to that is because Adam is the pinnacle of creation. Everything else up to this point has been created for the sake of humanity. And every step, every day of creation had one purpose: to prepare a perfect environment for God's regent to be placed on the earth. Moreover, you'll notice here that the creation of man is different from that of the fish and the fowl and the land animals, because man alone is imbued, and I'll use a Latin word here, with the imago Dei, the image of God. Man did not evolve over millions of years from an amoeba to Adam. You are not the product of time and matter and chance. Man is shaped, the Bible says, from the dust of the earth and then given the breath of life from God Almighty. And think about that combination: dust and spirit. We are made of what is low and what is high. And without God, we would be nothing. Amen? Now, there are three things that we can say about the making of man and woman. First off, notice this: man was created to reflect God. Notice, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, that Hebrew word in our text for image is actually the word selem, S-E-L-E-M, and it carries the thought of a carven image or a graven figure. The word picture here is taken from the potter's wheel. Imagine the idea of God as a potter taking up a raw lump of clay and then molding it and shaping it into a fit vessel for His purpose. Just as a potter would work that clay on the wheel and shape it and turn it, and yes, even leave His fingerprints in the clay as a mark of His design, so too God has created man and left His fingerprints, the image of God, on every man, woman, boy, and girl. He made man unique, intelligent, creative, expressive, and moral. Man is the only one of God's creatures that blushes when he knows he sinned. Now, Genesis speaks of three levels of life, and our culture has lost complete and total grasp of this. But according to Genesis, there are three levels of life. Look at this chart. There's unconscious life. That's our plant and our trees. There's conscious life. That's the fish and the birds and the animals and your pets at home. They have a breath of life in them. They have conscious life, but they don't have the third category, which is self-conscious life. That's given to angels and men. And what that means is that having self-consciousness, we reason, we communicate, we create, we make moral judgments on what is right and wrong. Man reflects God on the earth when he creates art and when he builds a skyscraper and when he ponders the meaning of life. You know, just to show you how completely off base our academic circles have come, in the early 2000s, there was a group of British scientists from Plymouth University who wanted to show the supposed links between man and animals. And here's how they did this. Your tax dollars at work. The theory that they proposed was that primates were so genetically similar to humans that if given enough time and with proper training, monkeys could produce intelligent communication. And so what they did is they trained these monkeys over a certain period of time, and they gave them a laptop computer to see if they could teach them how to reason and how to write. And so the scientists placed six monkeys in a room with a computer keyboard to see how long it would take them to compose just one line of intelligible writing. After several weeks of experimentation, here was the best result, and I quote from the article, "One male monkey beat on the keyboard with a rock, while the others were only interested in defecating all over the keyboard." Don't you find it odd how quickly man wants to make himself into a monkey? And yet God says, no, I've made you in my image to reflect my character. Now, the image of God, that is so interesting that we reflect God, because you hear ridiculous statements from PETA. That's the people for the eating of tasty animals, by the way. PETA, Ingrid Newkirk, one of their presidents, made this ridiculous statement a few years ago. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. In other words, what they were saying is, you are no different than the animals. You and I are no different than the animals, and so our life really isn't that unique. My friend, that's a lie from the pit of hell. And by the way, the image of God is the reason why we stand today as the people of God against abortion and against racism and against any other worldview which tries to dehumanize a certain class of people, saying that they are less than, because we as God's people go back to this creation narrative and say, no, all life is sacred. Doesn't matter if it's in the womb, doesn't matter if it's in a wheelchair, doesn't matter. That man, woman, boy, or girl, no matter what their condition, they reflect the image of God. They are precious to God, everyone precious in His sight. And I'll go down swinging under that conviction right there. Especially applies to those who are defenseless and those who are weak and those who are voiceless and cannot defend themselves. Friend, if you don't believe in the image of God, then you can just kill a baby for convenience. Then you can just unplug somebody from life support because their life doesn't have any value anymore according to society. But friend, made in the image of God, isn't it sad today that a nation's laws give more protection to the speckled minnow than they do a child in the womb? And yet that's what happens to a culture when they lose sight of the image of God. Man is created to reflect God. And by the way, since this is an election year, and I know you may not like to hear this, don't dare think about voting for any candidate on either side of the aisle if they are pro-choice. Because this is non-negotiable right here. Amen? If you can't get the life question right, you don't deserve the authority and the privilege to rule. Amen? Man is created to reflect God. Man is created to rule with God. God's original intent for man was for him to reign as God's delegated authority on the earth. Verse 26 gives us what we know as the creation mandate. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing. Adam was God's regent. For a short time, he was the king of the earth. But what happened? Adam sinned. Adam fell. Adam dropped his crown, and Satan picked it up. And now Satan, the Bible says, is the ruler of this present age. But John Phillips, the great Bible commentator, he said this: every scientific and technological advance, every feat of engineering, every new scrap of knowledge about the function of the universe is an outworking of the dominion that God gave mankind. Despite the impairment of man's potential by the fall, man has nevertheless been the grand artist, explorer of the seas, builder of cities, and the conqueror of earth. So man is created to rule with God and to reflect God, but then man was also created to relate to God. Notice what it says. Let us. Did you see that? Not let me. Let us. That's what? That's not singular. That's plural. That means the us implies there's more than one person. And it's actually the first hint of the Trinity that we have in the Bible. Because God exists in a community, doesn't He? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Bible says we're made in His image. And so what that means, if I'm made in the image of God, that I have been created for relationship, not only with my fellow man, but also with my Creator. He created me to have relationship. Blaise Pascal, the great Christian scientist, he said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person that can only be filled by God. And so all these other problems that we see out in our society, drug addiction and sexual perversion and corruption and the pursuit for meaning and success and all the things that people are going after in our world today, it's a hunt to try and fill the heart with a relationship that can only be met by knowing your Creator God and your Savior. Do you know there's a parallel verse over in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that goes very good with this passage? And in that passage, Ecclesiastes 3:11, the Bible says this: He's made everything beautiful in its time, and He has put eternity into the heart of man, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning and to the end. In other words, what he's saying is every single person is given the gift of pondering eternity in their heart. Why? Who am I? Why am I here? What happens after I die? I wonder, is eternity a real thing? And we are created like that with this incurable itch that only God can satisfy. Now, a few years ago, there was a pioneering missionary named Don Richardson. He wrote a fascinating book called Eternity in Their Hearts. It was based off Ecclesiastes 3:11. And in this survey, he presents, listen to this, 25 examples of missionaries all over the world who discovered cultures that were completely cut off from Christianity. I'm talking about tribes living in the jungle, living in the bush, never heard the name of Jesus before. And yet, all these tribal groups, which were detached from civilization as we know it, worshipped some kind of transcendent creator being. And these primitive people, he said, it proves, have a deep longing for God. And in the author's words, man is incurably religious and he must worship something. That's why I say to you, there really are no true atheists in our world. Because if you don't worship the true and living God, you'll worship an idol that you've created in your own image. And Mr. Richardson said this. He gave an example of the Dayak Indians in Borneo. He said this: the Dayaks have a ritual every year that is eerily similar to the Jewish Day of Atonement. He said the Dayaks would kill a chicken, sprinkle its blood inside a canoe, and the people would then place their objects in the canoe, which represented their sins, and then they would send the boat down the rapids of a river over a waterfall in hopes that the gods would atone or take away their sin debt for another year. Missionaries use that very ritual as the springboard to get them to Jesus. In fact, Don Richardson said this: every human has eternity in their heart, and that winning people to Christ is a matter of discovering what part of eternity they are familiar with and helping them connect the dots to Christ. And friend, that's what evangelism is. It's recognizing the image of God, the longing for eternity in the lost, and connecting them from that longing to the one who can fulfill the longing, that's Jesus Christ. So we see the making of man and woman. But then as we go on in our text here today, I also want you to notice, number two, the marriage of man and woman. You see, on day six of creation, God also establishes the basic building block of human civilization, which is holy matrimony. God designed the first man and the first woman to live together in perfect communion in the bond they would share, which would be the foundation for all humanity. All civilization is traced back to this original building block right here. Hello, the government didn't come up with the idea of marriage. Civilization just didn't stumble across it. It's not just human coupling. It's a design by God Almighty. Now, as we study the making of man and then the marriage of man and woman, there's three things that we can say also in this passage about marriage. First is this, spiritual equality. Notice what it says, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. You see that? I heard a story about a house divided, and I'm not talking about Duke and Carolina, you know, house divided. I'm talking about spiritually unyoked, okay? Unequally yoked. The mother took her daughter to church every week while the dad stayed at home and sat in his easy chair and drank beer. Well, one day the little girl came home from church and she was telling her Sunday school lesson to her daddy. And she said, "Daddy, today in Sunday school, we learned that the Bible says that God made Adam and Eve. And God was there at the first wedding." And she said, "Daddy, I know that you don't go to church, so what do you believe?" And the father said, "Many years ago, my dear, there were monkeys. And through the process of evolution and time and chance, man evolved from monkeys." Well, you can imagine the little girl was obviously confused. Mama believes this, and Daddy believes that. So the little girl who was confused went back to her mommy. And she said, "Mommy, how is it possible that you tell me, and the Bible says, and the preacher says, that humans are created by God, but when I ask Daddy, Daddy says that they are developed, humans come from monkeys?" And the mother gave a classic answer. Here's what she said. She said, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your daddy told you about his side of the family." That's pretty good, huh? Hey, if we understood this verse right here, Genesis 1:27, the battle of the so-called the battle of the sexes would end. Right? Because man and woman created in God's image share spiritual equality in the marriage. Intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, men and women are equal. Now, biologically, God created men and women different by design so that they would fill complementary roles. I'm the head, she's the helpmate. I'm the champion, she's the cheerleader. I'm the leader, she's the follower. That's just the design that God put together. It doesn't mean one is better than the other. One is smarter than the other. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that it's like choreographing a dance. In the dance, somebody's got to lead and somebody's got to follow. And if you get that out of order, you'll be stepping all over each other's toes. And that's why marriage is a mess today in so many households, because they don't understand the mandate and the roles that God has created for man to play and for woman to play. Amen? Now, sometimes man tries to step outside those bounds. Like last night, you saw me, I showed up at the Valentine's banquet with my flame shoes. I stepped outside my bounds there, Brother Stan. Every time I put on them shoes, I get the stink eye. But she made a vow. She married me for better or worse, flame shoes and all. And I married her, all of her animals and pets. Praise God. By the way, those of you who said, "Preacher, how did you do that? How did you get them flame shoes out?" Marriage is all about compromise. Right? It's a little bit of give and take, ain't it? But listen to this. Adrian Rogers said, when God first made Adam, he was like a fiddle without a bow. The man couldn't make the music God intended until he gave him a fitting helpmate. God's divine design for marriage is one man, one woman for life in loving cooperation, companionship, and completion. And let me take this moment to just praise my woman. Let me tell you something. I've got a helpmate. And I know I'm biased, but I think we've got the best first lady of them all. Amen? Because I could not do what I do week in and week out without that precious woman over there. Some of you, you have no clue how much that precious woman does so that this church functions and goes on. And I want to tell you that I couldn't be who God has called me to be without that precious woman right there. Now, I hope that gets me some brownie points later on. Because you boys know you can lose all your points in one moment. Spiritual equality, physical intimacy. Verse 28, look at what the Bible says again. Physical intimacy. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. You know, one of the great lies that our culture has fed us is that the world has a better idea of sex than God does. The text reminds us, though, that sex was God's idea. Hollywood doesn't own sex. The porn industry has got it wrong. This is God's invention, God's idea, and God's blessing that He gave to the man and the woman and said, enjoy yourself. When we got involved in it, we are the ones that messed it up. Amen? I've often used the illustration of the fireplace. Some of you have a fireplace at home. Fire is a benefit as long as it stays in its intended place. If the fire stays in the fireplace, there's heat, there's warmth. But the problems begin when the fire jumps outside the fireplace and then it threatens to burn your whole house down. And the same is true with sex, and this is why our culture is such a mess today. Because we have thought ourselves wise and intelligent and said, I don't like the boundaries that God has put around this fire, so I'm going to take it out. And that's why our society is burning down before our very eyes, because we took the fence off what God put around as a blessing. Now, this passage right here is even more relevant today in this culture of unhinged sexual confusion. Go, I know there's going to be hate from this, but I don't care. Because the Bible teaches this very stubborn fact. There are only two sexes. It's male and it's female. And my friend, in the words of Ben Shapiro, facts don't care about your feelings. The politicians, the celebrities, the media, the LGBT agenda, and yes, even today's Super Bowl halftime show may tell you different, but they have traded fantasy for biology. And as a Christian, the most unloving thing I can do, I hope you're listening, United Methodist Church, I hope you're listening, woke denominations today, the most unloving thing I can do as a Christian is to pat them on the back and say, oh, everything's hunky-dory and good. God gives you an open license and send them to hell. Somebody has to stand up for the truth and say, here's the Word of God. I didn't write this. I may not agree with it. But there's only two sexes. And marriage is only one way. And if it's any other way, it's not a real marriage. Listen to this. According to an article by the Liberal Washington Post, a study by the American Academy of Pediatrics revealed this. More than half of transgender males attempt suicide. The transgender community is the most suicide-prone community there is in our nation. Why? Because they're broken. They're having an identity crisis. They are divided. Meanwhile, listen to this, and I don't really trust the CDC very much, you know that, but here's their statistic. 90% of STD infections occur within the homosexual community. That's not politically correct, but it's factually correct. And these are just a few of the deadly consequences that are the result of rebelling against God's original designed. You see, some people say, are we being judged by God? We're being judged by our own stupidity. Because anytime you go against God's design, you sow and then you reap in the whirlwind. I don't know if you saw this. Last year, a story from little old Asheville made headlines when a local pastor, John Amenchukwu, he confronted the Asheville City School Board over a pornographic book that's in the library. It's called It's Perfectly Normal. And the book is made available to children as young as 10 years old. Now, the other side will deny this left and right, up and down. But my friend, you go look at this book. It is pure filth. And this pastor, he actually opened the book in the school board meeting and showed them pictures and read the garbage to the people sitting on the bench. And they got uncomfortable from listening to that filth and kicked him out of the meeting. And my friends, here's the point. If I go to the public school and I open the pure word of God, I'm vilified. But if I go and open this garbage, I'm celebrated for diversity, equity, and inclusion. Something ain't right. And this is what it's going to take. It's going to take parents. It's going to take preachers. It's going to take believers with a backbone to stand up and say, no, sir, no, ma'am, I'll vote you out of office. This is not of God. This is from hell. And you are not going to poison the mind of my child and others. And all this comes from Genesis 1. If you depart from Genesis 1, that's why we're in the mess we're in. And by the way, Frank Turek, the great Christian apologist, he said this. Think about how illogical the transgender thing is. Here's what he said. If I'm a biological man, but I think I'm a woman, I must have some idea of what a man and a woman are to make the so-called transition. If genders are completely fluid with no fixed reference points, then there would be no way to recognize the mismatch between biology and psychology and no destination of my transition. Just like there's no way I could tell a crooked stick unless I knew what a straight one was. In other words, he said, the trans worldview is self-defeating because it must presuppose fixed genders in order to deny them. This is what happens when you walk away from the Word of God. You walk away into foolishness. Claiming themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1. Physical intimacy, but then lastly, relational harmony. Relational harmony. Look back again at verse 31. We'll read it. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Relational harmony. After creating man and woman, God says it's not just good, it's very good. And if you have a loving home, if you have a spouse that takes care of you and prays for you and serves you, my friend, it's very good. And by the way, shacking up, that's not God's design either. If you're living in sin today, and you're just living together, friend, that's not a test drive for marriage. That's a test drive for divorce. Because you go look up the statistics. People who cohabitate and shack up, they don't make it, according to the statistics. And God's design is to make a vow before Him. One man, one woman, put God at the top of the pyramid and make it official. Why? To do it God's way, so that you can be blessed. So that you can have His smile and His blessing and His kiss on your home, and so that your children aren't confused, and so they see a healthy model of what marriage is all about, and they don't come out all confused and messed up, and then we expect the school system to make them straight. It ain't gonna happen, friend. It all starts at home. And the reason why God said all this, it's all very good, is because He finished His crowning achievement. And He said, Adam and Eve are perfect. They lived in a pristine world, unspoiled by sin, and they experienced marital bliss. All that first couple ever had to do was obey the Word of God and enjoy a pristine garden. No sin, no death, no disease. Even the dogs and the cats got along. Everywhere Adam went, there was dinner hanging from a tree. You imagine how good that fruit tastes with unfallen taste buds? No curse of sin. And creation is the reflection of the abundant goodness of God. But you know what? It didn't last very long, did it? Huh? Paradise is lost. Sin and a serpent are going to enter the picture very soon, and all the joys of Eden will be shut out, will be lost. But the good news here today is there is a Savior who made a way. There is a Savior who took up the call of His Father. There is a Savior who stood on the edge of heaven knowing that the fall would happen and said, "Send me, Father. I'll go to defeat the serpent. I'll go to pay the debt I do not owe because they owe a debt they cannot pay. I'll go to lay my life down. I'll go to take my life up again because the serpent can't win." And in closing, I want you to consider this. How Adam prefigures Christ. Adam is the head of the human race. Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:23. Adam is the first of the old creation. But Jesus is the first of a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Adam was made in the image of God. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Spirit of God in the womb of Mary, Luke 1:35. Adam was tempted in a garden and sinned. Christ was tempted in the wilderness but overcame. Adam was created sinless but fell. Christ remained sinless and took our fall. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says, "For in Adam all die." If you're born once in Adam, you'll die. But if you're born twice in Christ, all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Adam was told by God, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And Jesus, before He left the earth, turned to His church and said something very similar. "Go into all the world, subdue it, fill it, and make disciples." Three words if you want to understand the Bible here today. Creation, degeneration, regeneration. Creation, corruption, cross. That's all the three words you need to know. But I read an interesting story as I close here today of an American soldier in World War II. He served as a chaplain. His name was Fred McDonald. He served under General Bradley's army in World War-torn Europe. And one of the things that unsettled him was how the fighting and the bombing destroyed so many of the historic churches in Europe, especially the ornate stained glass windows in many of these cathedrals. They were just bombed and shattered. Well, one day while surveying the damage of a beautiful church in France, Fred McDonald got an idea. He went and he got him a box, and he started picking up all those broken shards of those stained glass windows. And then he mailed it back to his home in the United States. And when he got out of the war, there that box sat. That box of broken glass. The fragments were almost forgotten. They sat in his attic for decades because McDonald was not sure what to do with them. And then finally, he met an artist who was a glass blower. And he took those fragments of what used to be beautiful stained glass to the glass blower, and he said, "Can you do anything with the broken pieces left over?" The artist looked at them and he said, "There is great potential in brokenness." With those shattered pieces, McDonald worked with the artist to painstakingly put the pieces of glass back together again into new windows. And look at this. In fact, they were able to create 25 new works of art from those scraps. One of the windows coming up on the screen, look at this. One of the windows is a mosaic of a crown of thorns that Christ wore atop His head. And the image is fitting Just as those broken pieces of glass were restored into a brilliant masterpiece, so too Christ can restore the broken pieces of life in a fallen world. He can take your broken life, your messed up past, all your problems and your shame and your guilt, and He can pick up the broken pieces and He can put it back together again into something hopeful, something beautiful, something supernatural, and only God can do it. And yet, just like those little pieces of glass still had value, even though they were broken, they needed the touch of the Master. Everybody that we see in our world, image of God, they still retain the value that God places on them. They're just broken. They're just fragmented. They're just helpless and hopeless. But if the Master could get a hold of him, he could put them back together again into something miraculous. Amen. Maybe that describes you today. Oh, you're broken. You need the touch of the Creator to put back what this old world has shattered. Only Jesus can do it.